The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, where we are ready to move on with verse 7. All right, Solomon recognized the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so we should have a proper fear of God, recognizing that he holds all things in his hands. Our life, our well-being, our salvation, and everything depends on him. And that he desires to have people with wisdom. So therefore, he promises through James that if any man lacks wisdom, he can ask God. And God is more than happy to provide the wisdom we need in order to live a life that is pleasing to him. It is just seeking to walk that straight and narrow path and figure out where it is and stay on it that requires the wisdom. We have so many things set out here to distract us. To take us away from our priorities of spiritual growth, building up the royal family as we do, not only in Bible class, but each other individually. As we saw there, each one has a part to play in Ephesians, and each part is just as critical as every other part. So we are here to equip you so that you can do the work of ministry, whatever it requires here, in our case, to run a local church. You should be equipped to handle all the responsibilities. Nobody has to handle all of them, but we do our part. We contribute to the family just as any normal earthly family does. And so we recognize that God has provided us great opportunity for application every moment of every day. In fact, pretty much, as long as you're awake, you have the opportunity to think, say, and do the right things. And that is what the principles of doctrine are designed to teach us, what these right things are, what it is God looks for, what it is he blesses, because the rewards of righteousness are great. And we have imputed righteousness, obviously, but there's a phase two factor of righteousness that we are to supply. And as we will see, that becomes quite critical in terms of the angelic conflict and the battle with demonic forces. People who are not living righteous lives are easy subjects for attack and easy subjects to pick apart because the demons know, and sadly enough, sometimes what's right maybe more than Christians do. But that's a shame. But the fact is, we got to know our enemy, and we'll see them coming up here. But for now, we're here assembled, doing the things we're supposed to do, to take in the doctrine. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study, that is, in fellowship. Or deal with your sin nature if you have not. Rebound's the simple way for restoring fellowship if you commit a personal sin, and we all do. We all stumble in many ways. And so, therefore, we have the opportunity to not waste a lot of time out of fellowship, but to just get back in and resume our walk as we were before. So 1 John 1:9 always works with the one exception of if you will not forgive people, God will not forgive your sins, phase two. You will stay out of fellowship because of unforgiveness and bitterness and that sort of thing. So we cannot allow what other people do, believers, unbelievers out there, to adversely affect us to the point where we stay out of fellowship. So we have to forgive others just as we need to be forgiven ourselves. So 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day for now. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the material, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the positive volition you have assembled in this particular geographic region. We recognize that the local church is the object of special attack in the angelic conflict, since it is the only authorized vehicle which you have designed for the dissemination of your word, for spiritual growth, the environment for application, for fellowship, for building one another up in the truth, and of course, growing together to maturity. We recognize that none of us are in this for ourselves, but that we are to be in it for each other, for the body at large, to exhibit that esprit de corps that is consistent with the people of God and what they have exhibited throughout the centuries. We thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can live in the devil's world, so that we can continue to operate, living grace and other factors, so that we can continue our advance spiritually and lay hold of all that you have for those that diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing here with this section, the wrapping up or getting close to finishing here, the household codes that Paul started back in Ephesians 5. Dealing with the husband and wife, then the parents and the children, now slaves and masters. There is much more, as we will see here, written to slaves than there was to the children, and far much more written to the slaves than the couple of things that he actually told the wives, as he still uses Christ as the example and the standard by which believers are to operate. And this is where we are busy learning a person, not learning about somebody, but actually learning that person, knowing what they think, knowing how they operate. And so many people have a great number of misconceptions about Jesus, of course. We just finished up the great holiday season, Easter Jesus. And we recognize that we got the nod to God crowd. They'll show up at Christmas and Easter and all that. But these are not necessarily holy days. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. And we supplement that with two classes during the week, of course, so that we can have consistency in terms of growth and exposure, maximum exposure that we can get to the Word of God. At some point, should the niche change and we are able to do it, we would consider resorting to five classes again. But some things have to change for that to happen. But we've done it for many years, and so the fact is, if I wasn't confident in the teaching that four classes a week wouldn't get you around, we would add another one. But I'm pretty confident that the level of the teaching is such you have plenty to digest and apply with what we already know. The idea that I'm only going to go to maturity if I have five Bible classes is just absolute nonsense. I mean, good Lord, we don't even know for a fact, really, how often and when local churches met during the first part of the church age, because there were no buildings. There were no, if they had regular services, we don't know when they were. They did typically tend to meet on the first day of the week, that much we know, in honor of the resurrection. So here, as we deal with the slaves, they are commanded, like the children are, to obedience, which again is a little stronger than submission, but you can't really separate the two. You're not really going to be obedient if you're not submissive in your mental attitude. You may render overt obedience, but Paul denigrates that here with this matter of obedience that either is done only to be seen or obedience that's done in opposition to that final phrase in verse 5, obedience not from the sincerity of your heart, but obedience that's done because you are being watched. And as we saw, people pleasers, men pleasers, and all of that, obsequious, servile, flatterers. One of the things, always watch it when people come at you and start to flatter you, because they probably have an agenda of some sort. I've been exposed to this a few times over the course of my Christian life. And generally speaking, it starts when people first start in Bible class. I'm the greatest thing since Frosted Flakes. And I can do no wrong, but 6 months later, I can do no right. So this obviously, things in the doctrine, I know, challenge people. They challenge me, so I understand that people can get crossways with the truth. But we want to make this as painless as we possibly can while getting the principles before you. So not, as he says, he gives us his negative couple of things by way of eye service, according to that standard, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Since you are already slaves of Christ, we should be willing to do the will of God from the soul. And that's true of basically everything. There's this parallel, we saw some of it last night in Colossians, where whatever you do, You do everything from the soul, no matter what you're doing in life, generally speaking. You should be engaged in it, recognizing that as a servant of God, you are functioning honorably in the Christian life and doing those things that are incumbent upon us. Well, now tonight, verse 7, as we move on here, back now to a positive quality here, denoting an attendant circumstance that probably deals with the manner in which one renders service. You render service with goodwill in that manner. So you've got the preposition here, meta, which is used of accompaniment when it's used with the genitive, as it is here, of this term, eunoia, E-U-N-O-I-A. Eunoia means literally good thinking. And it has the idea of a good attitude, ready willingness to do things. So the kindly and the good attitude, although the word for kindness isn't strictly here, really that's what part of the good attitude is about. With goodwill, rendering service. You've got a participle here, present active participle of douluo, which is the cognate, D-O-U-L-E-U-O. The noun doulos is our word for slave, servant, the abject form of slavery where the person was owned by someone. Here, literally, slaving. If you translated this literally, to act or serve as a slave. It's parallel at some level here with the participle of doing back in verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as to the Lord. That this is first has to be addressed, as we know all things do, in the mental attitude. If your mental attitude isn't straight about it, the odds are you're not going to make the proper overt application. And even if you do, is it rewardable? God seems to indicate that if things aren't done with proper motives, Jesus talked about this. If you're doing things in order to be seen by men, for approbation, or you're trying to get ahead in life, or you have some other agenda other than just the proper motivation that this is God's will and I want to do it, then that apparently is not rewardable. So we have to constantly monitor, and this is the challenge we're in. We have to monitor every thought. And that is a big job, and it is difficult to do. But we also should know by now, most of us, have been around long enough to know that if you don't monitor your thoughts and you let them run away, that you can end up in trouble, and trouble pretty quick. That thinking about certain things for very long is counterproductive. In fact, doesn't help you grow. This is part of the reason with people who will not forgive. They get offended by something. And then that offense they let stew, and they stew over it. And they let it fester. And rather than deal with it and get it resolved, as we have been taught repeatedly, that you're going to have conflicts in a local church. The issue is resolving them according to the scriptures and getting these things done properly so that we all keep our act together and we keep moving spiritually as a group. That's what's critical. We're not in this just for individuals. Obviously, we have to look out for ourselves. But as Paul will say in Philippians 2 there, don't merely look out for your own interests. We have to do that to some extent. But the real emphasis is on the interests of others. So with goodwill here, really rendering service would be better because the Bible Works and some of these other places treat this as a participle with imperatival force. And it is, but really, I mean, it's continuing the thought of obey, of course. But the fact is, it's talking about how you do it. Rendering service with goodwill, the manner in which you render your service. As to the Lord. Conjunction hos, again, like or as, denotes the manner here. As you would serve the Lord, you serve men. Recognizing that that is, in fact, who you are serving. So again, parallel with verse 6 there, where he says, doing the will of God from the heart. As to the Lord, kurios, ho kurios here, got the definite article this time. So we know that this is definitely a reference to Jesus Christ. As to the Lord, here, dative of indirect object. and chi, not. And you supply the conjunction here, hos, again. It's not in the text, but you logically supply it here for the grammar. Not, negative u, supply as there, and then two men, anthropos, A-N-T-H-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, the general term for mankind. Not to men, and that would be two people. Let's say your master is a woman. You're just men, and this, you got to believe this would get all over male slaves sometimes, that they would have to answer to a female. That was very probably difficult to deal with at some level in society. But let's say your owner was a female. Well, you've got to serve her just like she's the Lord, just as you would a male master. So as to people, again, your masters, the people in view are the masters. Not to your earthly masters only, but as to the Lord. Knowing, a participle here of oida, and I think this is something that Paul had taught them, so I understand this as having causal force here, because you know that obviously it's an attendant circumstance that they have, because oida means knowledge you have. It's you're not learning it, you're not assimilating it, you've got it. Knowing that, and how would they know this? Well, I believe Paul had to have taught this. And as it turns out, I'd mentioned before that Paul was there 2 years, but probably was actually, could have been even closer to three. So he probably covered a fair amount of ground with these people. And we know that Paul didn't run a one-hour Bible class, if you read the book of Acts. He would run 4 or 5 hour Bible classes sometimes. And we won't do that. Paul's a better man than I am, but you probably already knew that anyway. So, but the fact is, when he had opportunity and all, he took every advantage of every opportunity that presented itself to get the truth to people as much as he could. So knowing that, conjunction hadi here introduces the content of the knowledge. And very often, this won't even be translated. But it is in this case, knowing that, whatever. A good thing, each one does. Now you got a little bit, the Greek here is not so straightforward as the English has made it, but that's fine. Hekastos is the word that leads this off. H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S, this adjective. Each one or everyone, this is a distributive adjective. Each one or everyone, if you have the hypothetical conjunction ian, which normally introduces, say, an if clause, a hypothetical. If, and this actually introduces the protasis. Now, that's the first part of a third-class condition. And a third-class condition in the Greek is if such and such is so, then such and such. But the third-class condition, the first-class condition is presumed to be true by at least the author, the speaker. When he uses the first class condition, for the sake of the argument, he's saying it's true. And of course, theologically, you have to look at it and say, well, is this true? If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Yes, that is. If we have been raised up with Christ, is that true? Yes, we have, as we have seen in Ephesians. So first class conditions can be true or assumed as true. And you have to kind of determine that from the context and the author's point. So if anyone, you've got the indefinite pronoun tis, a certain one or anyone, may do, the simple verb to make or to do, poieo, means to act, to do something. If anyone may do good, and they translated all this, if anyone may do good, each one, if anyone may do good, translates into whatever good thing each one might do, is the idea of it. So the New American Standard has pretty well captured this in the English here. So this may do, the good is agathos, and this is moral good. Again, A-G-A-T-H-O-O-S. Agathos as opposed to kalos, which means that which is primarily beneficial. This is good in the sense that it's moral, it's right, it's the proper thing to do. The knowing that whatever good thing each one may does. And what they did was they took the indefinite anyone and sort of made the action indefinite. whatever anyone may do. Well, actually, it is indefinite anyway. It's a subjunctive of poieo. So this, houtos, the demonstrative pronoun, near demonstrative, this thing, this is an accusative neuter singular, and it kind of defines that whole phrase. Whatever good thing anyone does, this good thing that they do, whatever they do, he will receive back from the Lord. To receive back is our verb, future middle indicative of komizo, K-O-M-I-Z-O. 10 times this verb is used. Actively, it means to bring something. In the middle, it means to bring something to oneself. The middle indicates that you're involved, you know, in the action, the middle voice in the Greek in some way. So here, to receive back something for yourself as pay or as a reward. Again, I've heard people claim, people I don't respect, by the way, but I've heard them claim that to serve the Lord because you want rewards is bogus. Well, the Bible makes this very clear that this should be a motivation. This is certainly presented here as a motivation for slaves to obey, knowing that if you, what right things you do, what good things you do, you will receive back from the Lord. Para, here, preposition, which usually has the idea of alongside, but from is okay. From the Lord, and by the way, from the Lord, I might have expected pros here because that has more of the idea that he's given it to you, but I'd probably have to check komizo out and see if the preposition para is used more often with it or something. So, but that's a small point. So he will receive back from kurios, again without the article now, but still refers to the Lord himself. Again, the Lord, because we know who it is, it doesn't have to have an article to be definite. There's only one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We saw that back there in Ephesians. He will receive from the Lord, whether slave or free. You got this conjunction, ita, and when it's E-I-T-E, ita. And you, when you have two of them, which is what you have here, you have it repeated, it means whether, blah, 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 or blah, blah, blah. And he doesn't use a whole sentence here. He just uses the nouns. Whether, and we would supply probably a form of the to be verb, whether he is a slave, doulos here. Again, the normal word we've been seeing all throughout this. Whether he is a slave or whether, ita again, he is free, eleutheros. E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-O-S. Eleutheros means free from control or obligation. Eleutheros, by the way, is the opposite state or status of the doulos. The free man and the slave are the other opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of their personal autonomy and all that. So point one here now, Paul continues his description of the slaves of Christ with a prepositional phrase that serves to modify the participle of the verb douluo. That follows it. He's drawing attention to this by putting the prepositional phrase first. With goodwill, rendering service or serving, slaving again, more literally. So the preposition meta is used here with the genitive to introduce an attendant circumstance that conveys the mental attitude that a slave of Christ is to manifest in terms of his obedience. This is the manner in which you are served. With goodwill. So the noun, eunoia, and it's only used one time. This is the only place it's used. Good thinking or goodwill. It comes from the verb noeo, to think or to have in the mind. And it has the idea of a good mind, that you're amenable to things. Refers to the willingness with which the slave is to offer his service. He is to serve with a positive mental attitude that is marked by goodwill and enthusiasm. And again, now we're talking about in the empire, these are the lowliest of servants. Again, this could vary also too. There is a broad spectrum. When you think of slavery, we tend to polarize it. If you're a slave, you didn't really have any autonomy. And as was pointed out in a couple of places in here, that's just not true. But as a slave, you did know that you were owned by your master, And then at the end, he held all the cards. So obedience to him was probably a good idea, just from the physical standpoint of it. So four here, while it is possible for one to demonstrate a show of enthusiasm without the proper mental attitude, of course, it's just that. It's just a show. It's just a facade. People act excited when in fact they're not. They're not excited about stuff. A real enthusiasm cannot exist apart from the inner reality of a positive, kindly attitude. Again, enthusiasm itself, that very word means God in you. That's where it comes from. And so why should we be excited? Well, number one, how many people have God living in them? If anybody's got reason to be enthusiastic, it's Christians. And so, and we recognize and we try to keep a balance, or at least I've tried to, between the difficulties and the struggles and the sufferings of the Christian way of life, which you're going to face in spades, and the blessings and the comfort and the encouragement of the Christian way of life. When you see believers grow, when you see them apply, when you see them make hard decisions that you know are hard and challenging, and they come out on top, well, that's very, very encouraging. This is one of the reasons why Bible class is important. The fact is, you may think, well, people don't even know if I'm there or not. Oh, yes, we do. We have some idea, and you're an encouragement by being here to everybody. Everybody here is an encouragement. That's the whole point. And this is how we build each other up and help each other. And obviously, if you're not there, then whatever part your part was in the plan that day or whatever kind of goes undone because you're not there. So we have a lot of reason to be enthusiastic because number one, we're saved. We know our salvation's eternal. We can't lose it. And this ought to spark greater devotion and service, not blasé attitudes of, well, I'm going to heaven. What difference does it make? That does not show much regard for your Savior, who bought you at the expense of his own life, his own blood. And we don't mean just the physical blood, obviously. He gave up his entire spiritual life to save us. This should be great motivation. Forget about the fact that he's going to reward us too. That's quite important in all of this. But the fact that the nature of the sacrifice, the degree of it, the depth of it, and that it was what I deserved. He took what I deserved so I could get what he deserves. And that's the nature of imputation. That's one of the kind of an important doctrine that we will see manifested at some level and explained. We'll see a good example of it at any rate in that little book called Philemon, where Paul's writing to this slave owner about his runaway slave. And so imputation means he takes what I deserve and I get what he deserves. So now I'm treated as a son of God in full standing, just as the Messiah himself was. And I have all the pleasures and benefits, and everything that pertains to him now pertains to me and to you. And this is a part of this, while again, it's not experiential, positionally, we've been raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. You say, well, I've never seen it. No, you haven't. I haven't either. But that doesn't make it any less true. Do you know how the sun works? Can you explain it all to me? And even if you can or can't or haven't seen, nobody's seen the inside of the sun to know exactly what's going on. But yet, we believe certain things are true there. You don't have to see things to believe they're true. I believe there's electricity in this room. But I can't see it. Doesn't mean it's not there, though. And it's actually more in the walls than the wires, but the point is, it's there. And so as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight, because we're told things that you can't see. They are beyond the pale of human experience. And either we believe them or we don't. And obviously, if we're this important, if the church is this important in God's plan, that it's going to literally be the centerpiece and the masterpiece throughout all eternity, then I got to believe each one of us is important individually, if the church as a whole is that important. All of us are. Again, you can show enthusiasm without the right mental attitude, but real enthusiasm, you know, one we should have, and it's an internal attitude that is kindly and positive. So this would contrast with service that was offered only because the slave was compelled to serve. I'm going to beat you if you don't. Well, that's one way to motivate slaves. kind of that old joke, the beatings will commence until morale improves. We're not going to improve morale generally with beatings. So you want to provide, and this is one of the things Paul's going to deal with the master, is you don't want to rely on threats and all of that. You want your slaves functioning out of the goodness and the reality of their Christian life and their hearts. So this would contrast, again, with service that was offered only because the slave was compelled to serve, or service that was offered with a hesitant, grudging, bitter, or even spiteful attitude. And probably all of us have done stuff with a bad attitude, right? Everybody here? Yeah? No? Just me again? Okay. We've all done that. But don't think that that was probably rewardable, because it probably wasn't if you were a believer. God wants us thinking right first. This is where it all starts. This is the reprogramming of the brain computer. This is what we do in Bible class. We're busy trying to teach you how to think. How to think for yourself, but how to think along doctrinal lines. And I'm fully convinced that the thinking of doctrine affects people's brains. Because the processes imprint. When you do the same things consistently, you get one of the things they talk about is muscle memory. Well, you get real memory up here. And when you think along a certain line and way of thinking, then when you're confronted with the test, it's easier to maintain that way of thinking. Because it's going to be challenged. It's all going to be challenged. Everything we teach, everything you learn, going to be tested. Say, hallelujah, I need more doctrine. Well, you better apply what you got first. And I'm not against more doctrine, by the way. But again, some things would have to change. But this suggestion that I can't get to maturity because I'm not getting enough teaching, that's not ever been true here. That has not ever been true here. Ever. We have done 4 to 5 hours a week for 32 years this year, I guess. And haven't deviated from it. And started very early on. Made hard decisions. Quit a full-time job. I told him, if you give me a small raise, I can get a part-time job and we can add another Bible class. We only had like 3 Bible classes for maybe 6 or 8 months when I was here. And we went to 4 pretty early on. Back in, would have been 1990. Well, some have observed, point 6 here, that a positive attitude might be somewhat difficult for a slave because of the innate inequities that were part of the system of slavery. And in that regard, slaves, and by application, all who serve others as employees, should recognize that there is likely to be some injustice in any authority structure. This is where the Bible really gives us a heads up. We have the insight of the wisest man who ever lived, who points out for us certain things in his own inimitable way, and states it in a way that lets us know that, yes, this is a part of life. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice, there is wickedness, and that in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. And this shouldn't be. For instance, in your court system, your legal system, there should be no wickedness. There should be no preferential or favorable treatment. Everybody should be judged equally, assuming, and this is one of the challenges as a believer, and this would be a challenge for a judge as well, assuming all the circumstances are the same or similar. Then you have to treat those two people in the same way, if the circumstances are the same. Now, obviously, there are a lot of variables, and we understand that. But, for instance, if you put somebody in jail for one act, and another person does the same act, but he's a congressman, well, he doesn't go to jail. Wrong. He should be in jail, too. Anybody that commits these actions should not ever be above the law, from the president right on down to the worst criminal on the planet. They should be treated in the court of law. They should be treated equally. But we know that's not true. Solomon knew it wasn't true in his day. People bemoan injustice. The people in America, you've watched them over the last 6 months or year, however long it's been, out protesting, acting like idiots, robbing, looting, all in the name of justice. That's not about justice. Well, never about justice. But if you have some doctrine, you say, well, there are going to be inequities in this world, and I got to learn how to deal with them and not let them get me so wrapped around the axle that I go out and do something stupid. And again, as I pointed out many times, I'll say it one more time, there are no innocent people in a mob. And you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, bad things happen. Kent State, for those who remember that. You're in a bad place. Bad things happen. You don't want to be in certain places. And of course, hopefully I'm preaching to the choir. Hopefully a bunch of you aren't planning protests this next week, and I didn't know about it. But maybe if you are, stop. Don't do it. Also, chapter 5, verse 8. So Solomon, this was nothing new in the world. There's been injustice since Cain and Abel, the first murderer. If you see the oppression of the poor, do we ever see that? Yeah. And you see the denial of justice and righteousness in the province. Do not be shocked at the sight. Why? Because it happens all the time. You might as well get used to it because this is the way life works. For one official watches over another official. And there are higher officials over them. And there's a chain of command. And when you see injustice, guess what? There's probably injustice perhaps all the way up the chain of command. You just don't know. I saw today they were one of the things, I guess 60 Minutes did a hatchet job on our governor. The liberal media hates him. There's no doubt about that. They can't stand him. And tried to impugn him and saying, well, you know, public's got the first round of vaccines because it was a political payback. When in fact our governor didn't even make that decision. There was somebody else putting something. But let's not confuse ourselves with the facts. And the guy originally said, the guy that came up and talked, said, I originally, and the governor originally wanted Walmart because they had a better distribution system and more stores. But when that didn't work out, Publix was our next best bet. But I hope if he can sue them for slander and take millions of dollars from CBS, I'd love to see that. I'd love to see that. The media is liberal, whether people want to admit it or not. It is a fact. But as believers, we can't let all this conspiracy stuff and junk get us wrapped around the axle. What can we do about it? Not a whole lot we can do about it. Live our lives properly before the Lord. That's the best thing we can do. And let God take care of the rest of it. So again, don't be shocked when you see injustice. It's going to happen. So slaves should have known. The part of this is you can be treated badly. Employees should know. Your boss can treat you badly. And they may very well do it. And if the demons are involved, they may be actually out to get you, and you don't know why. And it may be nothing more than demonic involvement in their life. The demons know how to push people's buttons. So 7, in that regard, slaves, again, should recognize there's likely to be some injustice. 8, rather than chafing against what should be understood as undeserved suffering. There are several kinds of suffering in the angelic conflict. But undeserved suffering is suffering that comes upon us through no fault of our own. It happens to us, and we're not guilty of something. This is one of the reasons why we refuse, as much as we can, to judge one another. Because we don't have all the facts. And, you know, we kind of make jokes about it. Something bad happens to somebody, you say, ooh, sin in the life, you know. But we don't really believe that. I don't believe that. It's a joke. We don't immediately assume you're sinning if something bad happens to you. But some people do. Some people actually are like that. Well, we don't want to be among those. Undeserved suffering is a part of the angelic conflict. The adjusted slave should maintain his positive outlook and endure what came his way with patience. This behavior pleases God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, for all the manufactured differences between Paul and Peter by theologians and historians, they're not accurate. Paul and Peter are very much on the same page doctrinally. This is the very same stuff Peter taught. Servants, be submissive to your masters, showing every form of respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Well, it's easier to not show respect to somebody if they're an unreasonable jerk. You just want to treat them like they are. You're a jerk, I'm going to treat you like a jerk. I'm going to return evil for evil. That's what we're doing. That's what you'd be doing. But we've got all these commands. Don't return evil for evil. Insult for insult. Railing for railing. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And sometimes, boy, and believe me, I know this. It's hard to just keep your mouth shut and take it. That will challenge. We'll find out how mature we are when this happens. Because it is hard sometimes just to take it and know that, okay, I'm going to commit this to God. Let him take care of it. Let him malign me. Let him slander me. What difference does it make? One, what can I do about it? Really, I can't stop him. But is it hurtful? Is it painful? Do the demons use it? Oh, absolutely, of course. But we can rise above all this. We can be better than this. So be submissive to your masters, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. Literally, he says in the Greek, this is grace. This demonstrates grace. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And sometimes you just have to take it. And that's not fun to hear, and it's not fun to say. It's easier to say here than when I'm in the middle of it. It's much harder to live it out, of course. But this is our challenge, to be equipped and then to live it out. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Well, there's no credit to you then because you deserve it. It's deserved suffering. That's much different than undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering is things you bring on yourself. Maybe you smarted off, you ran your mouth, you had a bad attitude, and the boss didn't like it and reacted to it. And that's deserved suffering. If you didn't do your job right, didn't do what you were told. Then when things go south, people want to say, well, that was undeserved suffering. No, you were under discipline or deserved suffering because you didn't do the right thing. And God saw that. So if you do the right thing and you get harshly treated and you're patient about it, that's not any credit to you. That's not any credit to you at all. You did the wrong thing first. But on the other hand, if you do what is right and you suffer patiently and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's impressed by this behavior. This is the acid test, one of them, of our maturity as believers. When Jesus talked about this same thing, when people do you wrong and you take it and you endure it patiently, you don't react, you don't respond, you don't provoke, you don't inflame the situation. And boy, sometimes you just want to. I do. I just want to give them what for. And we're not expected to be just doormats out here all the time. You have to pray about this, think about it. We don't want to go to one extreme or the other. Well, anything that happens, no matter what it is, you just have to endure it. And that's not necessarily true either. There are exceptions to these things. But as a general rule, as believers, we should be willing to absorb the blows. And in this, we emulate our Savior. Jesus said there, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's a pretty tall order. That's a pretty tall order. And it has the idea of completeness. And the acid test of that is when people do you wrong. Then we see where we are. And you think, okay. But then when we see we fail, well, thank goodness, number one, we can rebound and deal with it. Number two, we look in the law of liberty. We see it, okay, it's not attractive. I'm going to work on that. And sometimes, and again, it's just this constant moment by moment by moment by moment battle that you fight. And sometimes it's not as bad, and sometimes it's real bad. And then you have lulls in it and all of this. But when it happens, it's a test. Well, as mentioned in the previous exposition here, one should recognize that what is appropriate behavior for slaves of Christ will also be appropriate to fulfill the command to obedience in verse 5. Because you are slaves of Christ, live this way. The conjunction hos, point 10 here, in verse 6, as, that's the word rendered as to the Lord, is used here to introduce the contrast between doing one's job as though he were serving the Lord, as opposed to doing it as though he were serving men only. And in this case, the idea is that the slave should be serving with goodwill, as if he were rendering service to the Lord. In that regard, okay, what's our view of it? Well, my boss takes the place of Christ in that sense. Now, I know he's not perfect. I know he's not the Lord. But the fact is, when I'm serving him, I am fulfilling my obligation to serve the Lord. And it's always been my contention. I don't know who taught me this or where I ever picked it up, but it stuck with me really since I started working. Maybe one of the guys my first job told me, you know, I started back there in Oklahoma City at Whataburger, and $1.60 an hour, and I was rolling in the tall cotton, $1.60. Of course, gas was only 30 cents, but still, you know, things were different slightly. But it became clear to me over time, and I don't remember if somebody said it to me there or not, but it became clear to me over time as I worked in the world out there among people, and I wasn't even a believer back then. I wasn't saved. But after salvation, it became clear to me that the employee's fundamental job is to seek the prosperity of his employer. It's to seek his best interest. That's why you're there. You're there to seek their best interest. Now, obviously, their best interest can't involve criminal activity, other, some of these other stuff. You know, you're not involved in that. You don't do that. But as a rule, my job as an employee, and I remember telling Dan Brown this when I was working at the shoe store. He asked me something one day, and I said, well, as I see it, my job here is to make you successful. However I have to do, whatever I have to do that, that's my job. And he was a believer, and he was pretty easy to work for. Really, in 6 years, we got crossways with each other one time in 6 years, if you can believe that, on a job. One time in 6 years. You couldn't put two people anywhere for 6 years and not have a conflict, I don't think. And this was under the pressure of working and different things. But it was a pleasure to work for. And it wasn't as though I didn't have my problems, he didn't have his. We weren't perfect believers. But we both knew our place. And my place was to make him successful, as if I were serving the Lord in the shoe store. And to do what would be the best for him. And that's the way every employee ought to think. So what follows in the next verse certainly indicates that this his service is viewed as service to the Lord. And the concluding statement in verse 7 contrasts service that is rendered to the Lord with service that is strictly rendered to human beings. This view that one is serving the Lord and not simply people should help the slave to keep things in perspective, particularly when confronted with a human master that is certainly fallible, may be unfair, and who may even be unappreciative. He may be downright difficult on you. Well, first you pray about this. You get on top of it. Okay, Father, the boss here is making my life miserable, and they're interfering with my life. I need you to intervene in this and show me what to do to fix this. And then you have to wait and patiently wait and let the Lord lead you in the deal. Many people, I've dealt with people like this. They get under pressure, they get under a test on a job, and they walk off the job. If you're a believer, that's just stupid. That is so wrong. You walk off the job. Why? Well, I was mistreated. Oh, well, the Lord was never mistreated. Thank God for that. What if he decided not to be the Savior because of the mistreatment? That would be bad for us. Very bad. So you think about it, you pray about it, but you have a goal in mind and you work towards that goal. You don't just let it go on forever and just say, well, I'm going to throw up my hands. I can't do anything. Sure you can. You can pray about it, think about it, ask God to bless you. Pray about any demonic involvement. If your boss is being manipulated by demons, you need to know that and be prepared for that. And God may get you out of that situation. He may leave you in it. He may force you to quit. They may fire you. There's lots of ways this can all go. And the right way is the way God wants it to go. And I know that a couple of times in my life, I got fired. Well, actually, I only got fired once in my entire life, believe it or not. You think, well, yeah, you're kind of troublesome. You should have probably been fired a lot of times. Well, I was actually a pretty good employee, to be honest with you. Because I had that attitude that what the boss said was right. I was there to serve him. And especially once I became a believer, that was reinforced through the scriptures. But I only got fired once, and I got fired and it was undeserved suffering. And I knew it was undeserved suffering. Did I react to it? Oh yeah, I was madder than hell. Oh yeah. But then when I look back now, and not just now, but I mean even a couple of years later, I realized that God was in all this. I needed to be out of that environment. It was taking too much of a toll on me and adversely affecting my ability to study and teach and all of that, because I was getting into a situation where I was getting more and more and more authority and responsibility. And I was the kind of employee that if you throw it on me, I'll do it. And you want to be that kind of employee to a point. You don't want them thinking you're just going to do everything they tell you without regard for anything else. They have to understand, hey, I've got priorities. And that's one of the things I always spelled out on any job I took. All right, here's my priorities. I've got Bible class on Sunday. I'm not going to work that day. And I have class. Well, when I started, when I actually worked, fortunately, I got the job there with Dan at the shoe store. And the hours were perfect. Because when I started, working for him. I have Bible class Sunday morning, 2 hours, just like we have now. And then Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, I had to be back at the church for whatever class that was, systematic theology, I think. Monday, I had to go to work all day. And then at 7 o'clock, had to be back up at the church for isagogics. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we had Bible classes. Friday, I had to be back at the church at 7 o'clock for Hebrew. And Saturday, I think it was, some weirdo was teaching Greek. And I had to be there Saturday. So I was there 7 days a week. 5 hours for Bible class, 12 hours for other classes. And then the study time to keep up with those classes was probably 15 to 20 hours a week. And then work a full-time job. So when people tell me how hard life is, and I was raising a very rebellious teenager at the time, and working two jobs, sometimes go out and throw papers at 2 a.m. just to make ends meet. And I have sympathy with people that things can be difficult. But when I was going 7 days a week, almost 24 hours a day, it seemed like, for 3 years, without a break. You know, we occasionally got a break to go on vacation and stuff, which was nice. And the seminary was out in the summer. That was good. So it wasn't, but when that was in from September through whatever it was, June, seven days a week, all the time. And all that. So I know these kinds of things can be done. You just got to be committed to doing them and be willing to pay the price. Because it can be done. I've seen people do it. I've done it. So again, this is all the challenge that we have to here, that we're not really working for men, because men are going to fail us. They're going to let us down. Even the best boss in the world. Even though Dan, I liked him, we got along. But at least once we got crossways with each other, and it wasn't pleasant there for about 3 or 4 days. And but we got it resolved. As two believers, we got together, got it resolved, and moved on. And acted like mature human beings rather than baby. Oh, you hurt my feelings. I'm going to cry. I'm going to take my ball and go home. You upset me. I can't deal with this. Oh, please. Good Lord. Well, again, verse 8 here now begins as we move into it. Begins with a perfect participle of the verb oida, which modifies the main verb be obedient back in verse 5. Obedience has a basis. There's a cause. There's a basic cause we should be obedient because we know certain things. We know, or we should know, that obedience brings reward. Obedience brings blessing. Even with obedience to your boss. So this should be classified as a causal use of the participle. Paul uses this form of oida, to know, or no, literally knowing, because it's a participle, three other times in his writings, and all have a causal nuance. If you look at Romans 13, Romans 13:11, do this. Knowing the time, and that is because you know the time is. You know it is already the hour for you to waken from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it is when we believed. And the waken from sleep there actually has the hour of the resurrection is at hand. Now, did Paul really believe the resurrection, second advent and all that, was going to be in his day? I don't think he did. But I think he always kept that before believers. If the blessed hope is not valid in every generation, it's not much of a hope. And it's not that blessed if it's not valid. The church has always looked forward to the reality of the rapture. The oriented church has, anyway. And so our salvation, the rapture, is far closer to us now than when I believed in 1976. I can tell you that. It's some 45 years closer. Or so. Also, 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is after a rather extensive and lengthy discussion of the resurrection and the rewards and all that are coming. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. that whatever effort we expend, and my contention is, from what I understand, the surpassing riches of His grace are going to blow our minds. That whatever effort we put in on this side of it is going to be rewarded so far beyond the effort that we put into it that we won't hardly believe it. I mean, it's going to boggle the mind, the blessings that God has for those that please Him. And that's why we know this. So this is what motivates us. We know that we're not wasting our time. Now, you're going to be caused to doubt this. I have been over the years. You know, you wonder after a point, God, is this worth it? You know, why am I doing this? What's the deal here? I could go do something else. And you wonder, are people getting it? Are they going to make the decisions? Are they going to make the hard choices? Are they going to grow up? And you just have to teach in faith that God knows what He's doing. But that faith's going to get tested. That's why we're going to find out. You got to have that shield of faith with you all the time. Because your faith is going to be tested in this stuff. And then the last one here, Ephesians 6:90. That one's going to be hard to find. But whenever you find it, I think it's our verse. I'm sorry. I think it's actually our. Is that ours? No. No. 8. No. I know. I'm pretty sure it's not 6:90. That I can tell you. Yeah, 6:9. Sorry. There should not be a zero there. We'll scratch that. And masters, and when he does address the masters here, you do the same things for them, for your slaves. That I've told them to do for you, you do the same things for them. And give up threatening. Don't use force and punishment as your motivation. That doesn't mean that they're never going to have to punish a slave. You might. But this is not to be your go-to move. Give up threatening, knowing that both your masters and theirs is in heaven. And this is, again, another causal use of this. Because you know. You know that you both serve the same master and you're both going to answer to the same Lord. So don't, because you're free and he's a slave, doesn't give you any advantage in this as a master. Okay, well, I'm wiped. I'm going to start there tonight. We'll go ahead and pick up here Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping with other positive believers. We pray that you would take this teaching, give us understanding and the ability to apply these things in the heat of the conflict, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.